Great. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open them up to Acts chapter 23. Acts 23, you're going to be looking at verses 12 to the end, all the way through 35 today. But actually, I want to start out by reading verse 11 because it really lays the groundwork of what the heart is behind this passage here. And that is that God was not done with Paul yet. Notice what it says in verse 11 of Acts chapter 23. It says, "But the following night, the Lord stood by him," that is Paul, "and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me at Rome.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for the witness that Paul was in Jerusalem. I thank you now of what we know historically of the witness Paul was in Rome. And I thank you, God, most of all, for your faithfulness to use Paul until the very end. God, as long as we are here and as long as we are alive and as long as we are breathing, you will use us if we will make ourselves available. You're not through with us yet. And there may be some of you here this morning, God, that feel like, you know, God's through with me. He can't use me anymore. I've messed up too bad, or maybe I'm too far down the line, or whatever the case might be. God, I thank you that your word shows that is not true, that you can use us, you do use us, and you will use us if we will simply make ourselves available to be used. And I thank you for Paul's heart, although discouraged at this point, his willingness, God, to move on, and your willingness to continue to use him. And we thank you, Lord. I pray now you would just, again, open your word to us. You would pour out your spirit, and you would teach us, God, by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Where we left off last time, Paul was pretty discouraged. Now, why was Paul discouraged? Because remember, Paul's lifelong ambition was to share the gospel with the Jews. He knew God had called him to the Gentiles. He faithfully did that. He went to the Gentiles. He was now finishing his third missionary journey. And Paul had planted churches literally all over the world in Europe. And so in Asia Minor and all those regions, basically in Asia Minor, and now heading toward Europe in Rome. And God had used Paul in great ways. And yet Paul had this desire his entire life to reach his people. That is the Jewish people. And as you remember, we've been studying over the last few months, Paul trying to get down to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost so he could share the gospel. And when Paul got there, God gave him an amazing platform. God knew Paul's heart. God knew that Paul wanted to share, but God knew that it would be ineffective, at least immediately at that point. Now, we don't know the long-term effect. No doubt, there were some Jews who were affected and came to the Lord through Paul's witness there in Jerusalem. But for the most part, it would be considered by many of us as a failure. Again, anytime you're sharing the gospel, it's not a failure. But by many people, this may have been considered a failure. And no doubt, Paul felt like a failure at this point. God, I've tried this hard. I've made it this far. And they didn't respond. You remember, God opened up a door. There was a riot, not exactly the door Paul maybe expected God to open up. And then the Roman soldiers grabbed Paul. They took him up on the Antonia Fortress and the stairs. He got the crowd's attention, and Paul got his opportunity. God gave Paul this chance he'd been waiting on his whole life to preach the gospel to the Jews. And you remember what happened if you've been with us. Another riot broke out, which Paul was good at causing riots. And they're throwing dust in the air and tearing their clothes because he mentioned Gentiles. No doubt Paul's probably thinking, I wish I'd have never mentioned Gentiles, or whatever goes through his mind when he saw the response. They put him back in jail. They brought him out to the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish leadership. A riot broke out with them. They're trying to pull Paul apart, and they're fighting each other. They pull him back into the Roman garrison, and that's where Paul finds himself. And that's where we found him in verse 11, where God came to Paul knowing he was discouraged. And he said, Paul, I know you're discouraged, but I'm not through with you. I'm not done with you yet. I have a work for you yet to do. And he says, I'm going to take you to Rome, and you're going to do a whole new season of ministry. Now, some of you this morning are in that place. A lot of you this morning are not in that place. But a lot of you this morning are in that place. And the Holy Spirit will speak to each of us where we are and what we need to hear this morning. But some of you right now are feeling like, you know what? God has done with me. Maybe it's because of some great sin you've done. Maybe it's because of some way that you've backslidden. Maybe it's because of your past life. Maybe it's because of a previous failure where you stepped out and you tried to do ministry for the Lord and you fell flat on your face. And you're saying, you know what? I'm done. And God's done with me. God's not going to use me anymore. I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Are you dead yet? Now, if you're not dead yet, then chances are God's not done with you. And the bottom line is this, as long as we're alive and breathing, God can and will use us if we'll make ourselves available. You see, God has a great erase mechanism called the cross, and God can bring us to a place of rewind and remove all the mistakes that we've made. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if some of you were bold enough to step out and the ministry you stepped out in either wasn't God or it wasn't God's timing or whatever the case might be, and it can be either of those, Just because you failed doesn't mean it wasn't God. Maybe it was just not God's timing, like Moses. Moses heard God say, step out, Moses, save my people. Moses stepped out before God told him to, 40 years too early. That's quite a bit of a miss there. But the bottom line is, he stepped out too soon and it fell flat on its face. And Moses could have said, I give up. As a matter of fact, Moses did say, I give up. And God called him again and brought him back. And some of you this morning might be in the I give up mode. Well, God is calling you back. He's saying, I'm not done with you yet. You're not dead yet. You're still alive. You're still breathing. Now, you may be a little bit sleepy, but you're alive. It's interesting. I had somebody tell me, hey, pastor, if you ever see me out there and I've got my eyes closed, just know that I'm praying. And I'm like, okay, I'm with you. I'm with you on that one, right? All right. Makes him feel better. Makes me feel better too. But the bottom line is that you don't have to worry about hitting rewind. Start where you are right now and move forward. I read about a young teenager in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho this week. I don't know that it happened this week, but I read about it this week. There was a call from the police that someone was driving through their neighborhood, all over the neighborhood, backwards. And so they called the police. The police show up. They find this girl driving her car backwards through the neighborhood. They stop her, thinking, you know, they're probably thinking she's drunk or something. And they said, what in the world are you doing? And she's this panicked teenager. She says, well, here's really what happened. I got to tell you the story. She said, Mom and Dad let me borrow their car, and I drove more miles than I said I would drive, so I'm trying to run some of them off. Now, you know that doesn't work. You can't drive in reverse and get those things to rewind, so to speak. And listen, as much as I would like to drive in reverse and remove a lot of the mistakes I made in my past, it doesn't work. Driving in reverse never works. It only takes you backwards. Is everybody with me? The Bible says, I am moving forward to the upward call of Jesus Christ, leaving the past behind, but moving forward to the upward call. We're not called to live in the past. We can't live in the past. I've never dug up a corpse that didn't stink. And I haven't dug up any corpses. You're looking at me funny.
What did you used to do, man? You know?
No, I'm just saying, the bottom line is, guys, we're called to move forward. And some of you guys are living in the past. It's time to move forward. And some of you guys are thinking, you know what? I just need a second chance. All I need is a second chance. Let me tell you something. God will not only give you a second chance, he'll give you 1,000 chances. If you'll continue to go back to him and ask forgiveness and try to get it right, God will give you chance after chance. Football season coming up, I found this story quite amusing. There was a coach who was afraid one of his star players would be academically ineligible. As a matter of fact, it looked like he was going to flunk math and not be able to play. And the coach was panicked and said, this guy needs a second chance. So the coach met with the professor and said, is there anything we can do to keep him on the team? Is there any way he can pass? He said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, if he can just answer at least one thing right, I'll go ahead and pass him, and we'll worry about getting his grades up later. He said, bring him in. So he brought him in, and he asked him, he said, all right, young man, I've got one question for you. What is 2 + 2? And the young man said, 4. And the coach panicked and jumped in and said, oh, please give him another chance. Please give him another chance. You see, you don't even have to be smart to be used in the kingdom of God. The bottom line is, guys, you just have to be available. Be available. Paul was available. And although Paul was feeling defeated, no doubt, and although Paul was feeling discouraged, God was saying, Paul, I'm not done with you. I've still got a work to do. And that's where we take up here in verse 12. Notice what it says. Paul sitting in jail in Antonio Fortress, getting ready to be transferred to Rome, him not knowing that, but God telling him. It says, and when it was day, some of the Jews banded together, and they bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, this is a pretty major, oath to take. And understand a little bit of Jewish history here. The Jews had different oaths and vows that they would take. And you could take an oath and a vow that was legally binding before the religious leaders, and you had to fulfill it. This was that kind of vow. They literally, in the language, it says, let us be cursed by God. Let us be anathema, which is used in Scripture in other places, of eternal condemnation, if we don't kill Paul before we eat again. Now, you guys know historically, these must have been pretty hungry guys for a long time. Because Paul lives for many more years after this. And of course, they had a way they could get out of these vows, go before the priests, and then kind of devow them or whatever the case might be. And I'm sure they had to do that. But why do I bring this up? Because God had just promised Paul that he was going to protect him at all costs and get him safely to Rome, where he would be a witness and continue his ministry there. These guys just took a vow, we're going to kill Paul. We don't care what it takes. We're going to ambush him. We're going to kill him. We'll see the story they come up with in a moment. But what is my point in this? Listen. Until God is through with you, you're not going anywhere. And if you step out in ministry to serve the Lord, or whether it's just living normal life, God knows our days, God knows our time, and God is not going to let anything happen until it is that time. He had a promise from God. And Paul now realizes that, but he doesn't realize this plot is in place yet. These guys don't know that God's protecting him, and they're going to try to kill him, and they're going to fail miserably. Look at verse 13. It says, there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said to them, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." Isn't it amazing? Paul had done nothing wrong. He was simply loving them, telling them the way to get to heaven. And now we see these religious zealots who didn't agree with Paul's viewpoint, or God's viewpoint, I should say, in the Word of God, wanting to actually kill him. And guys, again, when you make a stand for the truth and you're in the midst of a hostile environment for that, these can be the consequences. And yet again, we're going to see that God is faithful to protect Paul, although these guys take this vow. And now they come up with their plan. Look at verse 15. Speaking to the council, they say, "Now you, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiry concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." In other words, you just get him from his prison cell toward meeting with the Sanhedrin again. We're going to ambush him and kill him, all 40 of us. Now, they would have known the Roman guards would have been protecting Paul. They would have realized that. They were willing to give their lives in order to kill Paul. Isn't that amazing? Again, you can see the level of hatred that they had for the gospel. And even today, the level of hatred some people still have for the gospel. They'll do anything to try to stop it. That was these guys. They were doing whatever it took to shut Paul up. God says, "No, it's not going to happen. So you set him up. You bring him down. We'll kill him." And look at verse 16. "So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul." Now, this verse is very interesting and actually struck me different than any time I've ever read it or studied it. And I've studied through Acts numerous times, even taught through it more than this time. And what's interesting to me is to see Paul's family getting involved. Now, why do I say that? This was Paul's nephew. I don't know whether Paul's sister knew the Lord. I don't know whether Paul's nephew knew the Lord. I don't know if anybody else in Paul's family knew the Lord or not. But I do know this. When Paul received the Lord, he was rejected nationally and religiously in Israel. The Sanhedrin said, "Anyone that believes in Jesus Christ, you're kicked out of the synagogue." And that meant kicked out of the temple. And that meant kicked out of the national life. You couldn't participate in work in Israel anymore. You couldn't participate in the feasts of Israel. Now, Paul did. And, of course, it caused a riot when they found out about it. But the bottom line is, you couldn't participate in anything. You were disowned by the nation. Can you imagine doing something in America that the nation would disown you for? Some people have experienced that. This is where Paul is right now. But it wasn't just a national disowning. Most people in America who are disowned by some atrocity they've done, or have, as the nation might view it, at least their family still sticks with them, or at least in many cases. Probably in Paul's case, that would not have happened. Because when you received the Lord, you turned away from Judaism, you were rejected even by your family. So Paul was rejected by his nation. He was rejected, no doubt, by the majority of his family. But I find it interesting that God left someone in there that still cared about Paul, his nephew. Now, I don't know whether, again, his nephew knew the Lord or whether his nephew just said, "Hey, I heard this plot being made and I don't want to see my uncle get killed. You know, I may not like what he's doing if he was an unbeliever, but I don't want to see him get killed. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to tell him what happened." But again, notice this. He comes there and he tells Paul in the barracks what takes place. In verse 17, "Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Look, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and he brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you, and he has something to say to you.' And then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?'" Now, it's interesting. Notice he took him by the hand. Why do I find that interesting? Because no doubt he was still very young. Had this been a grown man or probably even a teenager, he probably wouldn't have taken him by the hand. It would have been probably an awkward situation to do that. "Come with me, young man. I'm like 40. Let go of my hand, okay? What are you doing?" But the bottom line is he was probably young, so he grabs him and he takes him in there. And this is what's neat to me is look at the courage of Paul's nephew. So, "Hey, they're going to kill my uncle. I got to get in there." And he goes in there and talks to these commanders, and the commander pulls him aside and says, "This is pretty cool. This young man's willing to come in and talk. Come over and tell me what's going on." Now, let me point something out here. This may look like a natural occurrence. Some of us might wipe our brow and say, "Paul got lucky, huh?" Listen, when it comes to the believer's life, there's no such thing as luck. God intervenes in our life in every way, in every avenue. God intervenes. And God allowed Paul's nephew to hear this conversation, to hear what went on, to be able to go to the commanders and to get Paul released. This was a very supernatural event that happened in a very natural way. And that's something as believers I want you to take note of. God is working in our lives in very supernatural ways. Some of you may be here this morning by a supernatural means. God brought you here because you needed to hear that God's not done with you yet. because God wasn't done with Paul. And God chose this day to bring you to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, so you could hear this message, because you were starting to think, God's done with me. God never wants, okay, I'll go to church. Someone invited me. And maybe someone invited you. Maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe you just came to check out to see what this new church was. Whatever the case is, God brought you here is what the Bible teaches. And he has something he wants to say to you. And God is letting you know that he's not through with you yet, and he has a design and a purpose for your life. It is a supernatural event that happens very naturally. And you have to recognize, well, wow, did God really intend me to be there? I mean, so-and-so invited me, and I just went. Yes, God intended you to be here. And we need to realize God's hand in the believer's life and or the potential believer if God's drawing you in. So God was involved in every bit of this. And he says, all right, what is it that you have to tell me, young man? Look at verse 20. And he said, well, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were coming to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for Paul, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now they're ready, waiting for the promise from you. I mean, this commander realized how fanatic the Jews were. And when he heard that they had taken an oath to kill Paul and not to eat until they did, he realized, hey, they love to eat and they love to take oaths. These guys were going to try to kill Paul. You know, they're going to show up and they're going to run him down. He realized this was a very serious situation. And so notice he kicks into gear. Verse 22, so the commander let the young man depart, and he commanded him and said, tell no one that you've revealed these things to me. He didn't want word to get out because he wanted to sneak Paul out of there at night and get him all the way driving through the night and up to the next morning into Caesarea, where the headquarters was for the council who would handle this situation. And so notice he called two centurions to himself, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Now, several things to note here. A centurion, century means 100. And so a centurion was a soldier in the Roman army who was over 100 men. So he calls two of these guys to represent. He says, you get your 100, you get your 100, you gather some other men, some spearmen to come as well. We're going to surround Paul with 400 to 500 people, and we're going to transport him overnight up to Caesarea because there's some people here trying to kill him. Look at God's hand protecting Paul. Now, no doubt it wouldn't have been a pleasant ride on the back of this horse all night long with your hands in chains and half falling to sleep as, you know, the bounce of the horse kept you awake, right? But God puts all these soldiers around him on all sides, protecting him. And again, remember, God has his forces all around you, protecting you and keeping you until it is your time to enter the kingdom. And Paul's experiencing this in a very real way, in a very physical and a very visual way. And so he calls these centurions. He brings them together to watch after Paul. And notice it says they go the third hour of the night. In Roman time, that would be 9 p.m. in the evening. Of course, he wanted it to get dark first, and they would travel through the night, which again would be a very difficult, geography-wise, a very difficult travel. They would have been exhausted to go all night, but the commander knew he had to get him to Felix before the next day and before the Jews could get a hold of him to kill him, because he knew they resolved to kill him. And notice he said in verse 24, provide mouths to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor of that region. And he wrote a letter in the following manner. Now, whenever you sent a prisoner, a Roman prisoner somewhere, you had to send a letter telling why you were sending them, and then you had to send the charges in the letter as to what they'd done. The problem is there were no charges against Paul. Paul had done nothing wrong, and so he can't really send a charge, but he probably was no doubt glad to get rid of Paul and kind of get him off of his hands because he didn't know what to do with him. Every time Paul spoke to anybody, a riot broke out, and so now he's deciding what to do. They want to kill him, so he's probably happy to get rid of him. And notice he wrote the letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council, that is their council, the Sanhedrin. And I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death and chains. In other words, before their law, he was guilty, they said, but as far as Roman law, and he's a Roman, I have no charges to tell you about Paul. Paul didn't do anything wrong that I know of. And what is told to me that the Jews lay in wait for this man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you charges against him. Farewell. Now, I know this is probably just the standard way to end the letter, but it almost felt to me like, he's yours now, you know. Farewell. Do with him what you will. He's out of my hands. And he sends him on to Felix, who was the governor of that region. Just for a moment here, think of Paul's mindset. Paul's in Jerusalem, discouraged. God encourages him, lets him know he's going to Rome. Paul finds out there's a bunch of Jews that have bound an oath to kill him, and Paul knows what it's like to have a Jewish oath. He used to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And so Paul realizes these guys are really committed. Unless they protect me, they're going to somehow get to me and kill me. And now I'm going to be judged by Felix. You see, Felix had a reputation in that region. Why? According to history, Felix was the only known, at least all that we know of historically, the only known slave that had been promoted to a governor. He wasn't raised in the kingly ranks. He didn't know how to govern. He wasn't trained in governing, if you will. And so how did he get there? Well, apparently his brother, a man by the name of Paulos, was best friends or good friends with Emperor Nero. And so Paulos went to Emperor Nero and said, hey, I've got a brother here by the name of Felix. He used to be a slave. He's now a freedman. Back then, you'd be a slave and sometimes become a freedman. He was a freedman now, is what they called him. And he said, could you make him a ruler? Could you get him in government? Could you give him a position? Emperor Nero made him the governor of that region. And so he gets raised up from this position. The problem was he was not a very nice guy. He was known to be very cruel. He was known to be very heartless. He was known to be very mean. And he was the kind of person that you wouldn't exactly want to stand in front of if he was your judge. And now Paul is going from, as they say, from the fire to the frying pan or whatever. The bottom line is it's already hot here in Jerusalem, right? And now I've got to travel up here and stand before Felix, this wicked governor. What's going to happen? The good news is Paul knew what was going to happen. God has promised me I'm going to Rome. God has promised me that I'm going to be taken care of. And so God is going to do it. You know, it's interesting, guys. Here's the point. It doesn't matter who we stand before on this earth. If we give our life to Jesus Christ, God is the one that will move in their heart. The Bible says God moves the hearts of kings to the left or right and sways them. We went to Nashville, Tennessee yesterday. My daughter wanted to go to Nashville to celebrate her birthday. So we went to Nashville to celebrate her birthday. And as you guys know, that's where I gave my life to the Lord. You've heard my testimony, many of you. And it brought back a lot of memories. As we were walking around downtown Nashville, I can remember being in Nashville and getting in all kinds of trouble in Nashville and having to get a lawyer in Nashville and seeing the buildings and remembering the places that I had to go to get out of my trouble in Nashville. But I'll never forget when I stood before that judge. It was about a year later after I'd given my life to the Lord. And by then, I knew the Lord. The church knew me. The church was praying for me. It was through that experience of getting in trouble in Nashville that I'd come to the Lord. And so the whole church was praying for me. And it was a really interesting experience because as I stood before the judge, I knew that it could be a pretty big consequence. At that time, for what I'd done, you could lose your license for a full year. You could spend a full year in jail. And you could have a very large fine. I forget what the fine was up to, et cetera. But the bottom line is, I remember standing before the judge and thinking, you know, hey, here's the bottom line. And they're going to ask, how do you plead? Of course, the natural thing, oftentimes, I want to say not guilty, right, to try to get out of it. I knew I was guilty. And so I said, Lord, I'm going to just trust in you to move in the heart of this judge. You said you move the heart of a man to the right or the left. I'm just going to stand up there. The whole church is praying for me. I had great peace. I stood before that judge, and he said, guilty or not guilty? I said, guilty. And he just kind of looked at me like, wow, you just told me you're guilty. He just kind of looked at me for a minute. He said, here's what we're going to do, $800 fine, 12 days in jail, and, didn't even mention the license. Now, that was the first year that you were to lose your license. If you were busted for DUI or whatever, you lost your license for a full year. They let me keep my license, which is really neat to me because I was still able to drive to church. If they'd taken it, I couldn't have gotten to church back and forth. But the bottom line is, guys, when I stood before that judge, I recognized there is a greater judge than the one I'm facing. And he's the judge of all the universe. And if I give my life to him and totally entrust myself to him, he will move even in the heart of the earthly judges and the earthly people to do what's best in my life. And whatever that judge on earth was to say, I was like, Lord, I deserve probably this and even more. So whatever you lessen from it, all the better. What's really neat is the 12 days they gave me in jail, I was working during the week, and so I had to go on the weekends, doing the jail time on the weekends. And you weren't allowed technically to take your guitar in. Well, I brought my guitar anyway. Nobody said I couldn't, and they let me bring it in. And so we would get in there each weekend and sing worship songs and share the Lord with people. And we saw guys give their life to Christ there over those times, those weekends we were in there. And so that was one of the most exciting, fun times of my life for those 12 days in jail in Nashville. I'm not joking. You think I'm kidding? It was one of the most exciting 12 days of my life. Because God was in control and because the Lord was moving. And I recognized that God had rescued me and I was filled with joy and I was excited and a whole new life was started. Listen, this is where Paul is right now. Paul is like, God, I recognize that although these guys want to kill me, although I'm going to stand before Felix who hates you and everybody else around him, I still trust in you, God, to take care of me. And we're going to see that God did take great care of Paul. And now look at verse 31. We've got to finish quickly. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Again, which is about 25 miles still away. They kept on traveling. Those guys went on back. The next day, they left their horsemen to go on with him. Whether or not there was a short stay or not, I don't know. But they traveled to get him there quickly. And they returned to their barracks. So part of them went back. Part of them went on with Paul. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that it was Cilicia, he said, I will hear from your accusers when they also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. Now, this is interesting to me because I've seen the remains of what they believe to be Herod's Praetorium. And if they're correct, this place was a palace. It was beautiful. It had this great area right on the Mediterranean Sea, had this beautiful area with a swimming pool that went right out to it. And you still see the foundation of it right out there to the Mediterranean. And I'm not saying that Paul was out there laying next to the pool, you know, sipping on little drinks with umbrellas in them. That's not the image I'm trying to give you. But because Paul didn't have any specific charges, they had different ways they treated prisoners and different levels of treatment. Paul would have been one of the high-treated prisoners, or he would have had nicer quarters and not been treated that bad. And what's exciting to me about this is although Paul was falsely accused and had to spend a couple of years there or more there in Caesarea, God gave him a beautiful place to stay and God took care of him. Now, what is my point in this? Guys, listen. God will not only protect you in what he's called you to do until it is your time to go home, God will actually bless you in the midst of it. You may go through hard times, but God also has special surprises for you along the path. All God wants is you to commit to the Lord and to trust him and to give your life to him. See, Paul recognized this. God is not through with me yet. And you know what? Some of you this morning, you need to recognize that. God's not through with you yet. Let me ask you this question. Do you feel that God is through with you today? You're in this room, you're saying, well, God's done with me. He can't use me anymore. He's a done deal. God can't use me. Listen, the Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible says that God not only can use you, but God will use you. God will revive you. God will restore you. God has another whole season. God has another whole section of life. Yeah, but Mark, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. God knows what you've done, and that's why he went to the cross. The Bible says he died on the cross, spilled his blood so that we could be not only forgiven, but that we might have life. Jesus said, hey, I forgive of sin if you confess and you give your life to me, I will forgive you. He said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. And some of you, God has a whole new life ahead of you. You think your life's over, you think it's done. God says, your life's not over. I'm just starting. Maybe you read recently about a young man who got hit by a truck over here on 640. 60 miles an hour, this happened last week. A truck hit him. Truck hit him so hard it dented the truck, threw him across several lanes of traffic. Not only did he not die, they say he has no life-threatening injuries. I would say that God has a plan for that young man's life. How many people could be hit by a semi on an interstate, dent the truck, and come out being fine? Here's the bottom line for this, guys. Listen, it doesn't matter how radical an event has happened in your life. If God has not taken you home, he's got a reason you're still here. Are you guys with me? There's a reason you're here today. There's a reason you're here this morning. And some of you might be thinking, you know what? I think God's done with you. Some of you might be thinking, you know what? I think I'm done with this life. I might just want to move on. All kinds of thoughts may be going through some of your minds this morning, but let me tell you something. You're alive right now, and God has brought you to this place to let you know that he loves you and that he has a plan for your life. And he'll not only turn the life around you have right now, he's going to give you a brand new life in him, and he's going to use you in greater ways than you ever dreamed or imagined. And if God has to do something supernatural, even to protect you from an accident like that young man or whatever the case might be, God says, look, I'm going to work in your life. I'm not done with you yet. Will you let me work? And here's my question to you today. Will you let God work? Will you let him work in your life? I want to pray that every one of us in here will search our heart and say, you know what? I'm not dead yet. I'm still here for a reason. There's a purpose that you're alive. God doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste days. He doesn't waste moments. You may not see it, you may not understand it, but he's got a reason. Now you need to ask him what it is, and you need to step out in faith and let him work. Let's pray. Lord, I just lift up this entire fellowship right here. Those that are listening this morning, God, there may even be some listening by radio right now, even by internet right now, and God, you're speaking to their heart, letting them know you are not through with them. There is something that you have for their life. There's a reason that they're alive today. Lord, any one of us in this room could be dead. We didn't have to make it till today, but you have given us today, and here we are. We sit right here in this room listening to your word and letting your spirit work in our heart. And God, even as Paul sat in that prison cell, and you came to him and said, Paul, I'm not done with you. I know you feel like a failure, but I'm not done with you. I've got a plan for your life. There are some sitting here in this room right now that may feel like they're sitting in a prison cell. It may not be a literal prison cell, but Lord, they're in a prison cell. And they wonder why they're even still here. And yet, Lord, you have them here for a reason and for a purpose. And all you wanted to do was get their attention get their eyes on you, and to let them know, I have a plan for your life. If you'll just trust me and call out to me and look to me, and I will do it. And some of you, God is saying that this morning. He's saying to you right now, I have a plan for your life. And if you'll just look to me and cry out to me, I will complete what I've planned for you. You're here for a reason. You're not just a number. I love you. I created you. God is speaking to some of your hearts. Receive that from the Lord. And I want you to begin to ask God, all right, what is it you want me to do? And even if God doesn't tell you this morning, I want you to just give yourself to him completely. If you've never given your life to the Lord, then confess your sin. And right now, just say, Lord, I give my life to you and I receive you as Lord and Savior. But if you know the Lord and you're not thinking God's using you anymore or going to use you anymore, then just say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me wherever you want. And just because you say send me doesn't mean he's going to send you around the world. He might. God wants to use you right here in Knoxville. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, God, that you would encourage us. But as long as we can still move and breathe and have our being, you will use us. We give ourselves to you, Lord. We offer ourselves. We want to make a difference in this world. We want to make a difference for your kingdom. We want to make a difference for those around us. And we want to honor and glorify you in the midst of it. Father, I pray you would just move in a great way this morning, not just in speaking to hearts, but God, in encouragement. Strengthen those who need to be strengthened this morning, even as you strengthen Paul. Give clarity of vision to those that need direction. But most of all, God, give us hearts that are willing to yield to you and do whatever it is you want us to do. Lord, we give ourselves to you. With the days we have left, we want to honor you and we want to serve you. Lord, let us be wise and let us bring you glory. And we thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.